Good afternoon, brother. Missed y'all last week. That snow coming down Friday just reminded me of one of the many, many reasons why I enjoy being retired. I got to stay home and watch the snow instead of having to drive out and go to work and then come back when they finally decide to let us off. I mean, used to be so irritated they would wait until like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, all this snow, and then, okay, everybody can go home. And by that time, there's a traffic jam 2 miles long. And so I don't have to worry about that anymore. So it was nice being in our new house, watching the beautiful snow. Please turn with me to Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. This, of course, lists the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, over the years, of the 9 fruits listed, I've noticed, and this is just a general observation on my part, but I've noticed that there is one particular fruit that people tend not to take as seriously as the others, even though people will put this fruit high on their list of qualities to have. In fact, I would say with confidence that every adult here today, not most, but every adult here, would say something like, yes, I need more of this quality. Yes, I want more of this fruit. But on the other hand, most people don't seem to get too concerned if they don't have more of this fruit of the Holy Spirit. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? And there are times that we can even refuse to demonstrate this particular fruit of the Holy Spirit. I've seen people down through the years who were reminded to demonstrate this quality, but have them basically say, no, I don't care. I'm not going to use it. But it's a quality, it's a virtue, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that the Bible says we need. Which fruit am I talking about? Well, some of you have probably figured it out. But some of you may be thinking, will you just hurry up and tell us what fruit it is? I'm tired of waiting. Okay, I'll tell you. A variation of an old joke on the subject goes like this. What did Job and Marcus Welby, Ben Casey, and Dr. Kildare have in common? They all had a lot of patience. Now, I realize I'm showing my age by naming those doctors, but I have no idea what doctors are on TV now. But most of you here knew who those doctors were that I was mentioning. So you're right up there with me in years. Galatians 5, verse 22, a very familiar scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's what it says in my New King James. It also says that in the King James. Long-suffering. What does that mean? Well, the New Revised Standard Version, the NIV, and the New Living Translation translate long-suffering as patience. And that's what long-suffering here meant. And that's the common word we use today. So it's the fruit of patience. About the only time we use the word long-suffering today is when you have to listen to one of my sermons. That was a joke. I didn't mean for you to nod your head in agreement. But the King James Version say long-suffering, but today we use the word patience. Let's continue with the other fruit, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. As we said today, we're going to look at the fruit of patience. We've all seen those bumper stickers that read, Lord, grant me patience, now! We all want patience, don't we? All of us would say we'd need more of it, wouldn't we? I don't think anyone here would say, patience? Ah, who needs it? Or patience? Ah, I have too much patience as it is right now. In fact, I need to get rid of some of my patience. I have so much of it. In fact, if I were able to sell my excess patience, I would be a multimillionaire. If any of us, or we were to say that, we could probably expect a sermon on self-righteousness sometime in the very near future. But patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we want to have all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, don't we? But do we obtain it all at once? No, we don't. That's why we use the expression to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How long does it take to obtain all the fruit of the Holy Spirit? I think we all realize it's a lifelong work for us. And even then, we'll still have a way to go. We won't fully achieve having all the fruit of the Holy Spirit all of the time until after Christ returns and we're changed. So right now, it is a lifelong process to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And at times, as we'll all admit, we slip up at times. We fall back in our growth. Maybe our fruit of the Holy Spirit will shrink, if I may use that term. And yes, brethren, there are times when I can see myself shrinking or losing part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's an ongoing battle with us. The fruit of the Holy Spirit versus the works of the flesh, also listed here in Galatians 5. We can go back and forth between the two. And that can be so frustrating and discouraging when we do that. So what will help us get through those many often periods of our growing and shrinking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Patience. Patience will. And God, in His wisdom, offers us that fruit through His Holy Spirit. And today we're going to see how patience will help us to grow spiritually. How patience will help us to grow in all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Since we're here in Galatians 5, notice it says fruit, not fruits of the Holy Spirit. Although we often refer to the nine qualities as fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that's fine. But fruit is the literal translation. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words states, fruit, as the visible expressions of hidden lusts are the works of the flesh, so the invisible power of the Holy Spirit in those who are brought into living union with Christ produces the fruit of the Spirit. The singular form suggesting the unity of the character of the Lord as reproduced in them. All the fruit makes up the character of Christ. The New International Commentary Revised states, fruit is a collective noun designating crop or harvest and suggests the many-sided character of virtuous life. Again, referring to the whole character. Now we can liken it to an actual fruit tree. Let's say an apple tree, since we're so familiar with apple trees in this part of the country. We refer to all the apples on the tree as the fruit of the tree, as opposed to the fruits of the tree. So we can say a complete tree is full of fruit, such as apples. And we can say a complete Christian is also full of fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Benjamin Franklin wrote in his autobiography about the time he decided to master each fruit of the Holy Spirit one at a time. And he started with the first fruit, love. His plan was to master love, then go on to joy, master that, and then go on to patience, master that, and then down the line. Well, he soon realized he couldn't do it. How about us? Can we do it? Do we think we could do it? Work at one fruit at a time until we master it, then go on to another fruit of the Holy Spirit? Could we do that? I think we'd all see that no, we couldn't do that. As Ben Franklin found out, he couldn't do it. We couldn't do it either. What if we tried and started with the fruit of patience? To master that until so we can go on to another fruit. We'd be stuck on patience trying to master it for the rest of our lives. we would never master it. What's the definition of patience? My Webster's dictionary says, patience, quality of enduring without complaint. So enduring while complaining is not showing patience. Something we all need to remember. The word patient means possessing quiet, uncomplaining endurance under duress. The word patience is derived from the Latin word pati, which means suffer. And that's why it can refer to someone under medical care. The doctor has his patients. It's one who is suffering. It also refers to one who has to wait and endure, which is also a form of suffering, as we know. I'm not telling anyone anything new here, but being patient is not easy. To endure is not easy. Matthew 10:22 says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Or he who is patient, enduring without complaint until the end, will be saved. Many are no longer with us because they couldn't be patient until the end. Now hold your place here in Galatians 5 because we'll be coming back. Let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, we'll read verses 7 and 8. Patience is needed to endure. Patience is needed to overcome. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Very sobering statements, aren't they? Verse 8 tells us some of the things that which we must overcome. And you know, we can relate these to the works of the flesh back in Galatians 5. Let's go back there and read the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Revelation 21, which we just read, adds that those who practice such things will be in the lake of fire. Brethren, for those of us who are baptized, there are only two options for us. Which will we choose? Well, having patience will guide us in choosing wisely. But can we overcome all these works of the flesh by patience alone? No. It takes all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, all the fruit working together, not separately. To go back to Ben Franklin's idea, we can't just stress patience over the other. In other words, do one at a time. No. They go together. They complement one another. They build on each other. And it takes patience to see that. Mr. Franklin may have had a commendable idea in trying to become morally perfect, but as he found out, it's hard. In fact, as he found out, he couldn't do it. It takes God's Holy Spirit to do it. So a question for us today is, how do we obtain patience? How do we obtain patience? Well, if we just wait, just be patient, we'll obtain it. And that really does make sense. Of course, that's not the answer people want to hear. Remember that bumper sticker? Lord, grant me patience now. We don't want to wait. Again, is it easy to have patience? No, it's not. Let's go over to Romans. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verses 4 and 5. If anyone here is afraid that God will lose patience with us if we don't hurry up and learn patience, take heart. Romans 15, verses 4 and 5. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I sure am glad that we do have a God of patience. But even though our God, our Father, is patient, we do need to be always striving to have patience. We are to grow in grace of knowledge, as Scripture tells us. And knowledge of the Scriptures, for one, will lead us to patience. Look at verse 13 here in Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, through the Holy Spirit, by its amazing power, we can not only have patience, but we can abound in patience. Again, patience is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we are not only to have all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but we are to demonstrate these fruit in our lives. Romans 2:7 says, in doing good. Well, let's go to the Gospel of John. John 15, we'll start in verse 1. John 15, verse 1. Brethren, we are to bear fruit. And after we bear fruit, we are to what? Bear more fruit. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. In verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather him and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this is my by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So we see that fruit has much meaning in our lives. And we are to be continually growing in that fruit of the Holy Spirit. We are to bear fruit. Of course, we are called the first fruits, something that we learn from Pentecost. And people can tell who we are by our fruit. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 7, verse 16. Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20. How can we tell a true Christian? One way is by their fruit. How can we tell a false Christian? One way is by their fruit. Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. I mentioned earlier that all of us probably pray to God for more patience. I certainly do. And when we pray for more patience, you know, our prayer is usually answered that day. Do we realize that? God usually doesn't make us wait. Sounds like another contradiction, doesn't it? If we ask God for patience, shouldn't we have to wait before we can have it? Makes sense. We talked about that earlier. But let's say we prayed for patience yesterday morning. And after finished praying, we got in our car and either went to work or we had a bunch of errands that we had to run. We get out on the highway. Or how about the interstate? How about I-26. Get out on I-26 and we get stuck in traffic. Anyone ever get stuck in traffic on I-26? Judy and I will discuss, okay, should we go on I-26 to get there right now, or should we go this way and avoid I-26? You got to do that around Nashville. The traffic is tied up, and we're right between exits. Doesn't it always happen like that? It stops, and you're nowhere near an exit. The interstate is now a parking lot, or perhaps just moving at a snail's pace. What do we usually do in a situation like that? Let's be honest. What do we tend to do? Well, chances are good that we'll start to complain. Complain about being stuck in traffic. Perhaps even yelling at the cars in front of us to get a move on. Maybe we'll get angry. Maybe we'll get very angry. How do we learn patience? By having to wait. And by having to wait without complaining. If we didn't have to wait for anything, then there'd be no need for patience. So yesterday morning, we prayed for patience, and voila! We were given the opportunity to learn patience first thing. We got stuck in traffic. What should we have done? Waited patiently. Use that time stuck in traffic to learn to have patience. That's what we asked for, wasn't it? For God to give us more patience. But instead of thanking God for answering our prayer, what did we do? We complained. Now I can imagine God looking at us at times like this and just shaking his head and saying, here I give my child my precious gift of the Holy Spirit to help him grow in patience. And what does he do with it? Sits there in his car and yells at the other cars in front of him to get a move on. And on top of that, he just asked me to help him to have patience. And again, God just shakes his head at us. Can we blame him? Let's go over to the Gospel of Luke 16, verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. Because someone here may be saying, no fair. Wait a minute. I'm patient when it comes to important things, like the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm patiently waiting for his return. But being patient or impatient in something like a traffic jam, that's not important at all. God doesn't care about our being patient or impatient in situations like that. Luke 16, verse 10. Let's see this principle. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. A principle that does apply even to us having patience. Over the years, there were many people who also said they had plenty of patience when it came to waiting on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Where are many of them now? Many have given up. The gospel of the kingdom, the return of our Savior to this earth to set up that kingdom, no longer has any place in their lives. What happened? They lost patience with God. We must remember, a little patience goes a long way. A little patience can soon grow into a lot of patience. And we are to be faithful in both things that are small and things that are big. Now, in the Bible, there are many examples of people who had godly patience, and we can learn a lot from their examples. I've chosen to look at four today, two from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament. And we're just going to take a brief look at their examples. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 6, we'll start in verse 7. Let's read about Noah. Now, at first glance, we may say, how is Noah known for having patience? But I think we'll see that Noah is a very patient man, extremely patient, in fact. Genesis 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his day shall be 120 days. Dropping to verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now hold your place here in Genesis. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Let's put all this together. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. We're talking about Noah. Second Peter 2, verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Let me read from the New Bible Commentary Revised on this scripture. It says, a herald, together with the reference in 1 Peter 3:20 to the disobedient, suggests that Noah was commissioned to call his contemporaries to repentance, but that they chose to ignore or reject this message. And of course, as we know, they did. Let's go over to 1 Peter 3:20 and read that. 1 Peter 3:20, just actually a page or so over in my Bible. 1 Peter 3:20 says, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, that word long-suffering, patient, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And again, the New Bible commentary on this says, patience was displayed by God as he gave them opportunity to repent while the ark was being built. So as we read, Noah apparently preached 120 years. How many listened? Those seven people came into the ark with Noah, making a total of eight, and they were all family. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 7, verse 1, because it only refers to Noah as being righteous. Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah preached. Many heard, but no one listened, except perhaps for his family. The Bible doesn't say that they accepted God's message. So putting it that way, then no one accepted Noah's message of salvation, which was God's message of salvation. Can you imagine how Noah felt to be preaching all that time and no one listening to you? Imagine the patience that he had to continue preaching. And imagine what it was like having everyone reject your message all those years. And not only reject it, but laugh at you, scorn you, insult you, make fun of you, and perhaps even threaten you. Would we consider Noah a failure? A failure? How could anyone consider Noah a failure? He found grace in God's eyes, as we read in Genesis 6:8. Noah was a herald, a preacher of righteousness. Yes, but no one accepted the message that he preached. Didn't he fail? Humanly speaking, we might say yes. He didn't convince anyone to change. No one came to the truth by his message. Let's look at Genesis 6, verse 22. Genesis 6, verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah obeyed God. Brethren, no one fails if they obey God. And Noah knew that. And that's why he never lost patience all those years. He never lost faith. His faith was totally in God. Noah had patience, and so did God. Now, God was obviously with Noah. God personally commissioned Noah to do this work. God was 100% behind Noah's efforts. So keeping all that in mind, many people would think, well, then shouldn't there have been thousands upon thousands of people who accepted his message, which was God's message? Right? Didn't happen. Sometimes people look around and see our small numbers and ask, why aren't we larger? They lose patience. They look at numbers and think, well, God can't work with such small numbers, that God won't work with such small numbers. But if you compare our numbers with Noah's, there's really no comparison. We got Noah beat by a mile. But we must remember, God doesn't look at numbers the way we do. God looks at the heart. God looks at those who obey him. In Noah's time, God looked and found just one person, Noah. And that's all the number that God needed at that time. God gave Noah a commission and Noah obeyed. God's purpose for Noah was fulfilled. And Noah had patience, the same patience that God gives us through his Holy Spirit. Now let's look at someone else from the Old Testament. We're here in Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, we'll pick it up in verse 20. We'll see another example of a man who was patient. Genesis 37, verse 20. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. And of course, we're talking about Joseph. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Verse 24. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Verse 26. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph is sold into slavery. Let's continue in chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Notice it says he was a successful man. He's a slave. He was still successful, and we'll see why. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So we see Joseph becomes overseer of the whole household. Now how long did it take Joseph to reach such a position in Potiphar's household? I don't think it happened in a week or two. I can imagine it took at least a few years. But Potiphar trusted Joseph. Trusted a slave completely with all his belongings, all his money. We see that Joseph was patient during this time. He worked hard as a slave. And we don't read anything about him complaining about being a slave. He obeyed God and God was with him. Let's look at verse 20 of Genesis 39. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. And we know what happened. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And so he's put in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there. It was in his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. First, Potiphar trusted Joseph complicitly, and now the jailer has total trust in Joseph. And they both saw the Lord's hand in it. So Joseph is first a slave, and now he's a slave in prison. Might ask, what could be worse? Then notice again, still no complaining from Joseph. What's the definition of patience? Enduring without complaint. All of us can only remember one thing from this sermon. Put that down. Patience is enduring without complaint. Underline it. Get a red marker, highlight it, without complaint. Then, of course, Joseph interpreted dreams, and they came to pass, as he said, because God was with him. Genesis 40, verse 21. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Verse 23, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Continue verse 1 of chapter 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. So 2 years goes by after this. Now, how long was Joseph in prison? Well, we're not told. 4 or 5 years, perhaps. I don't know. How long was he a slave? Perhaps 7 years or more. Add that on to the time in prison. Didn't happen quickly. But what did Joseph's patience accomplish? Well, Genesis 41, let's go to verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Even a pagan could see God's Spirit in Joseph. That tells you a lot about Joseph's character, doesn't it? Verse 39. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning, as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Joseph bore fruit, and Pharaoh noticed. And all through this, there is no record of Joseph ever complaining. He remained faithful to God. He remained patient. And he didn't try to tell God what to do. Didn't try to tell God how to do things, like we would do. Now let's turn to the New Testament. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John 18, we'll start in verse 4. Let's look at another example of patience. This time we'll look at Peter's patience. Peter will show us how to be patient. Right now everybody's probably thinking, Peter's patience? What do you mean Peter's patience? He didn't have any patience. Well, let's see about Peter. John 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Now Jesus is about to be arrested, and Peter is just standing by, patiently waiting for Jesus to handle the situation, right? Well, not exactly. As we see in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Verse 11, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Yes, Peter was not the least patient in this area. But you know, we can learn from Peter's example here. Are we patient in similar situations? Or do we just rush in and without thinking as Peter did here? But I think, as we all know, Peter did learn patience. Let's go over to Acts 10, verse 9. Acts 10, we'll start in verse 9. This time we'll see a difference in Peter. Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up to heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, a man who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gates. This is actually showing some patience on Peter's part. He didn't jump to conclusions as he used to do. He didn't say, rise and eat. Okay, I'll eat this snake. I'll eat this spider. And no, didn't do that. This time he waited for God. He wondered what it meant. He patiently waited for God to give him the answer. And God did give him the answer. Verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wasn't about food at all. It was about the Gentiles. Finally, Peter learned to have patience. Why the difference? That first example, plus many, many others, Peter was not patient. So we know he was headstrong, impetuous. He spoke without thinking. He usually just had foot-in-the-mouth disease. Peter was totally lacking in patience. But now he's learned to wait on God. He learned patience. Why? Well, we're here in Acts. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 1, because this gives us the reason for his change. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Again, very familiar scriptures to us. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole earth where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The difference? Peter and the other apostles now had the Holy Spirit. And we can see the change in Peter now. And one change was patience, which of course is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now some of us have probably said from time to time, or maybe even still saying it, look, I've tried and tried to have patience, but I can't. No matter what I do, it's just no use. I don't know how to have patience. Brethren, we need to remember the same Holy Spirit that changed Peter's life so markedly is the same Holy Spirit that can change our lives too. It's the same Holy Spirit that gives us the same fruit, one of which is patience. Brethren, do we realize when we say we can't grow in this fruit or that fruit, Do we understand we're really limiting God's Holy Spirit working within us? We need to use the Spirit to grow spiritually. Let's look at, take a short look at one more New Testament example. An example of patience. Let's look at Jesus Christ. Of course, he's the perfect example for all of us to follow in every way. And I also want to bring up a point regarding Jesus' ministry that relates to us. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 12. We'll look at verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Of course, Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit to the fullest. He had patience to the fullest. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And again, he endured, and he endured without complaining. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, lest we become impatient. Jesus Christ had patience. Now let's turn back to Acts 1, verse 15. Acts 1, verse 15. We talked earlier about Noah preaching for 120 years, and no one accepted God's message, except perhaps for Noah's immediate family. Well, Jesus preached the gospel for 3.5 years. How many accepted his message? Acts 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. About 120, that's all. Again, we could say we have him beat. Again, as with Noah, humanly speaking, we can say that, well, Jesus was a failure. Only about 120 people accepted what he said after 3.5 years of his preaching. And that's not much. And Jesus not only preached, but he performed countless miracles. So many people were healed, and only about 120 accepted his message. But again, does God look at numbers the way we do? No. Jesus preached the gospel. Jesus did the work of his Father. And brethren, we are to preach the same gospel. That's part of our commission. That's part of our work. And God will add to our numbers as he sees fit. He wants us to have patience, as Jesus did. Have you ever felt like giving up? We all probably have at one time or another. Unfortunately, some people think about giving up, and then they follow through on it. Our spiritual lives can be one of constant struggle, can't it? But as we know, we're told to stand fast in the Lord. But as we also know, it's hard. Let's go back to Romans. This time, Romans 7, verse 15. Romans 7, verses 15 through 19. You know, for me, when times get tough, I always find comfort in these scriptures. So I realize Paul went through much of the same things that we go through. But with patience, he was able to stand fast in the Lord. Romans 7, verses 15 through 19. Again, this is the Apostle Paul describing himself. Romans 7, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And we can be just like this, brethren. We know what's right, but we don't always do what's right, do we? When we're stuck in traffic, we know we should be patient. We know how foolish it is to yell at the cars in front of us to get a move on, but all too often, we do it anyway. We ask God for patience, and then we tell God, Lord, I know I asked for patience, but I don't have time to learn patience right now. I'm late for a meeting. Would we do that? Yes, we do that. Thankfully, God does have a sense of humor. Thankfully, He is patient with us. As we know, the Apostle Paul overcame with the help of patience, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we can overcome our carnal natures with the same fruit of the Holy Spirit. Today we're talking about patience. Let's remember the fruit of the Holy Spirit as we chart our spiritual growth. We know we are to grow in this fruit and avoid the works of the flesh. You know, but it's good to always compare these in our lives. And I've mentioned this before in sermons down through the years. But as we read about the works of the flesh, see which are evident in our lives. Go to a quiet place, be by yourself, so you can be totally honest with ourselves. Read the works of the flesh, say, do I demonstrate these and these and these? And as we read the fruit of the Holy Spirit, see which are evident in our lives. Then compare. Which are more evident? Works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Quite frankly, doing that can be an eye-opening experience. It also can be a rude awakening. Sort of like what Paul was saying here in Romans 7. So what do we do? Well, God gives, or Paul gives us the answer through God in chapter 8, which of course is the Holy Spirit chapter. We can overcome our carnal natures. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we know what the results of following the fruit of the Holy Spirit can be in our lives when we apply them. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, it is indeed the Spirit of God dwells. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And this next part, I just still get chills when I read it. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We can say we're Christians all we want. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, if we're not growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we need to take a deep look at ourselves. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And that Spirit will help us bear fruit. It will help us grow in fruit. It will help us overcome all the works of the flesh. Please turn to 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. Brethren, God gives us His Holy Spirit for a reason. Second Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Let's never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, brethren, dwells in us. And it gives us the power of patience. And when we talk about patience, of course, our greatest patience is reserved for the second coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, isn't it? Let's go back to the Epistle of James, James 5, verse 7. And we all pray for the second coming of Christ. We all want it to be soon. But as we know, we must wait. James 5, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Remember, we must endure to the end. And the end is not here for us yet. Let's go back to Psalm 37, verse 9. Psalm 37, verse 9. Let's read something that shows us that not only the meek will inherit the earth, but also the patient. Psalm 37, verse 9. Psalm 37, verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, in other words, those who are patient, they shall inherit the earth. Now today we're gathered together, keeping the weekly Sabbath. And I enjoy getting together with all the brethren on the Sabbath. I look forward to it. I miss not being here last Sabbath. Even though the snow looked beautiful, I prefer to have been here. And we come together as one on the Sabbath to worship God. And we feel close to God on His Sabbath, don't we? Both weekly and annual. We feel close to each other on the Sabbaths, don't we? And as we come together before God on the weekly Sabbath or on the holy days, and as we look to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I think we realize it's easier to demonstrate all the fruit, isn't it, when we're together on the Sabbath. When we're here together for services, it's not hard to show love for one another. It's easy to show joy at being together. We're at peace, at least for a couple of hours here, as we're together worshiping God. At services, we're kind to each other. We demonstrate goodness. And of course, we're showing our faithfulness by attending Sabbath services. And gentleness and self-control are part of our character while we're at services, aren't they? Unless you think I forgot about patience, I haven't. Just wanted to see if you would be patient enough to wait on me to mention patience. But it is easier to show patience at services, isn't it? For instance, after services, if we want a cup of coffee, and there's a line waiting to get the coffee, so we have to wait. What do? We wait. And we wait patiently. It's not hard to do here at services, is it? But if we're on the way to work and we stop at Dunkin' Donuts or McDonald's for a cup of coffee, and we have to wait. Are we always as patient as we are at services waiting on coffee? Do we wait without complaining? When we come together on the weekly Sabbath, when we come together on the holy days, the fruit of the Holy Spirit shows brighter within us, doesn't it? And you know the fruit tastes sweeter on the Sabbath. If only we could capture how we can be on the Sabbath here together and apply it to all the days of the week, to all the people we come in contact with, not just with our brethren, to exhibit the whole fruit of the Holy Spirit 24/7. Wow, wouldn't that be something? Do we have the patience to do that? Well, brethren, thanks to God's Holy Spirit, we can do that. We can have all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit at one time. Yes, you better believe we can. And today on God's Sabbath is a good example. But will it continue after we leave services? Now, we all hope it does. We all want to strive to continue to use the Holy Spirit as we do here at services. But as we know, it doesn't always work out that way, does it? The patience we may exhibit so well while we're here at services can vanish so quickly as we get into our cars and drive out into that traffic. But look at it this way. When we do get in situations like that, look at it as an opportunity to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. An opportunity to have more patience, an opportunity to have more love, to have more peace, to have more kindness, even for people who aren't in the church, even for people who aren't nice back to us, even for people who may be more impatient than we are. But remember, we have an advantage, and not just on the Sabbath. We have an advantage because we have the Holy Spirit. It's up to us to show others that we do have it. Not just tell others we have the Holy Spirit, but show them we have it. Remember the example of Joseph with Pharaoh? What did Pharaoh see in him? He saw that God's Holy Spirit was working within him. A pagan. Can people out there see the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us? Yes, they can. Can they see it? Or while we're out there with all those other people, do we just come across like all those other people out there? Brethren, we can accomplish so much by living by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can accomplish so much by living by just one fruit of the Holy Spirit. And for today, how about the fruit of patience? Thanks to God's Holy Spirit, we can have patience. We can show patience. We can grow in patience. As we mentioned earlier, all of us probably want more patience. I'd be surprised if someone out there says, no, I don't want any more patience. No, we all want more patience, don't we? Well, we've all heard the expression, watch what you ask for, you may get it. Let's think about that the next time we ask God to help us to have more patience. We better watch out, because we may just find ourselves in a position to learn patience right then. But it'll be on God's terms, not ours. So let's always be ready to accept what God gives us. Be it as simple as being caught in a traffic jam or having to wait in line at the supermarket. Because, brethren, let's realize the need for patience may present itself in more serious ways, such as illness and disease. We pray for God's healing, but God says to wait. God tells us to have patience. And will our patience lead to faithfulness? Which, of course, is another fruit to grow in. Will our patience lead us to God, or will our lack of patience take us away from God? Again, remember the definition of patience: enduring without complaint. And again, the word patient comes from the Latin for suffer. So having patience implies a certain amount of suffering. And as Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." But it takes patience, brethren. It will take patience to have that glory. Our God is called the God of patience in Romans 15:5. And He gives us, gives you and me patience through His Holy Spirit. Does He give us too much of His Holy Spirit? Does He give us too much patience, too much love, too much joy, and so forth? Of course not. We can't have too much of the Holy Spirit. Frankly, that would be a problem all of us would love to have. Too much of the Holy Spirit. Too much of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Too much patience. Who'd complain about that? I'd like to begin to close with a scripture. Let's go to Luke 21, verse 19. Luke 21, verse 19. The bottom line with all this is, how important is it to have patience? How important is it to grow in that particular fruit of the Holy Spirit? Well, Luke 21, verse 19 gives us the answer. Luke 21, verse 19. "By your patience, possess your souls." And that's from the New King James. And I like how the NIV puts it. To me, the NIV, it just grabs my attention anyway. NIV says, "By standing firm, you will gain life." Or, "By being patient, we will gain life." Remember, he who endures, he who is patient until the end will be saved. So, a final question as we close for today. Is our having patience important? Is our having patience important? Only if we want eternal life in the kingdom of God.